We're turning again to God's precious word, and I would invite you this time to turn to John's Gospel again, but the chapter 11. John's Gospel and the chapter 11. And I would just like to read two further verses from God's word, and we take these verses as our text for this morning. And very appropriately, we focus upon the theme of the resurrection. John chapter 11, and coming down to the verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I want to speak here today on those words of the Saviour. I am the resurrection and the life. Let us just unite together for a brief word of prayer as we come to consider God's word together. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we do thank Thee for Thine own precious and infallible Word. We ask, O God, as we come to meditate upon this Word, that Thou would shut us in to Thyself and make us each one conscious of Thy nearness and of Thy presence. We ask for the anointing power of God the Holy Spirit to be upon the ministry of Thy Word. And grant, O God, it would find today a resting place within each and every heart. Make it a word in season. We ask that Thou would speak to the believer and to the unbeliever alike. And Father, that each one would be shut in eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Hear us and answer prayer and abide with us now. We ask it in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Well, the words that are before us today, spoken by the Saviour, they were spoken in the context of deep sorrow. The chapter here, John chapter 11, will show how the ancient enemy of death had reached into a home and reached into a family circle and had snatched away a loved one. Here in the chapter, it was Lazarus. And he, of course, was the brother of Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, we would read of how Lazarus had taken sick. And I want to emphasize that the Lord loved Lazarus. In John 11 and the verse 3, that is underlined to us. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And looking there as well at verse 5, it repeats this. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So clearly we see for a second time in the passage that the Lord loved Lazarus. And that was evident as well further down, John chapter 11, in the verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And so it was very evident that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Lazarus. He loved this man, and yet this is the very man who takes ill. And so because the Lord loved him, didn't mean that he wouldn't have difficulties and that he wouldn't take ill at this particular point. The Lord loved him and the Lord continued to love him, and yet here is a man who was suffering through an illness. And so whenever we face those particular circumstances, may we never think that the Lord no longer loves us. Because here was Lazarus who was suffering through this sickness, and yet it's underlined that in the midst of it all, the Lord loved him. And then it came to the point in the passage where the situation actually deteriorates further to the extent that Lazarus dies. But we would have to say that even in the midst of death, it did not mean that the Lord did not love Lazarus. In fact, all through this chapter, through sickness and through death, it was all part of God's sovereign plan and purpose. And that's pointed out early in this chapter in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And so when you would look into John chapter 11 and you read of Lazarus and you read of the Lord's love for Lazarus, yet he takes sick and he actually dies. But you can see that there's a plan and a purpose, that it is all for the glory of God, that the Lord would be glorified. And you could think of his sisters, what Mary and Martha were going through at this particular time. Their hearts were breaking. They could see their brother had taken ill. They could see that he was deteriorating. And they have to watch him as he struggles. And then it comes to the point where he passes away, and here Mary and Martha, and the Lord loved them. But it did not stop them from suffering that loss and experiencing that terrible sorrow. Didn't mean the Lord had stopped loving them. And then when you think about the timing here as well, the timing is important in John chapter 11, because when the Lord received this report about Lazarus being sick, this urgent message that was brought to the Lord, he waited 2 days before he commenced his journey to go to Lazarus and to Mary and Martha. Verse 6 of the passage, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And so the Lord waited. You can see that the very timing here is under the Lord's sovereign plan and purpose. And it was something that at a point Martha herself couldn't really understand, and she couldn't get her head round, because when she eventually saw the Lord as he came to them in verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if..." Many times have we said that, maybe not outwardly, maybe we haven't actually spoken it, but we may have thought it in our hearts, "Lord, if..." Especially when it comes to the passing of a loved one, we could say, "Lord, if only we had done this, if only we had done that, if only we had tried this, or if only we had tried that." And our mind can just run away with us at that particular point. But what I'm wanting to emphasize to you through this particular chapter of God's Word, there's a lesson here, not only for Martha, there's a lesson for each one of us, that this sickness, this death, the timing even of the events surrounding it, are all fitting into God's sovereign plan and purpose. We may not always understand, we may not always be able to trace God's hand and what the Lord is doing in his dealings with us, but we accept this, that God is in control, and that God is over all. Then her conversation with the Lord, the Lord made a statement to her in verse 23. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." And even though Lazarus was now dead, the Lord speaks of his resurrection. He shall rise again. And Martha thinks that The Lord is speaking about that future time when the body will be raised from the grave incorruptible, but the Savior answers her with the words of her text in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's so much contained in this statement from the Savior, but I want to make some simple observations from these words together. Firstly, we think about the declaration from the Lord. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And what a claim that is from the Lord. I am. Well, that's a study in itself. You could go down even through the Gospel of John and you could mark the I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And here in our text, the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. No other has ever been able to make such a claim. What authority there is behind these words, I am. And we think of the Lord uttering those words that takes our minds back to the days of Moses, to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord was calling Moses to go to Egypt and to see the children of Israel being delivered, and Moses there being concerned, who will I say has sent me? And the answer came from the Lord, the I am that I am, the eternal God, the Lord. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament scriptures, and he's using the same words. He's saying, I am. And in our text, he's saying, I am the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection is actually in him. The power of the resurrection is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection. So the Lord was not really looking to the event of the resurrection, whether his own or whether that of every individual. The Lord is speaking here of his person, and he's saying, I am the resurrection. He himself, the one who is the eternal Word, the Savior, by this declaration, I am the resurrection, is making himself to be the source of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the author of the resurrection. He's able to speak in the first person using the singular personal pronoun I am, in the emphatic I, even I am the resurrection and the life. And so what the Savior is stating by uttering these words is that apart from him, there is no resurrection. Apart from him, there is no hope for eternity. Apart from him, there is no victory over death nor over the grave. It is only through Christ, and through Christ alone and his work, that we have that hope of the gospel, the great hope, the blessed hope of the resurrection. Only the Savior, the one who is the source, the power, the authority, the author. Without him, there is no hope whatsoever of the resurrection. He doesn't only speak of himself as the resurrection, but he speaks of himself as well as the life. It's two things here. I am the resurrection and the life. One would be sufficient, but together there's a wonderful harmony there. The resurrection speaking about the actual power in itself, and the life It is speaking of that life that is found in Christ alone. And the Apostle John was writing his first epistle in 1 John chapter 5 and the verses 11 and 12. He speaks about this life. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so it's pointed out to us very clearly by the Apostle John that this life, this eternal life, is in the Son of God, is in the Lord Jesus. That's why he could say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so here we can see that as death came to Lazarus, if the Lord tarries, death will come to us all. We're going down the valley one by one. But the resurrection, this declaration from the Lord, it gives us that blessed hope, even in the midst of death. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. We're all going to face it. And thank God that sin question can be dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing of his precious blood, knowing our sins forgiven, covered in the atoning blood of the Lord, and the Lord's death upon the tree has satisfied all the demands of divine justice. The one who comes to the Savior and accepts him into their heart, believes on him to the salvation of their soul, they have this pledge, this promise from the Lord of everlasting life that's found alone in him. The one who made this declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, from our text of Scripture, there's not only the declaration, but there is the explanation. When you look there to the second part of verse 25, the Lord explains what he means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the Lord is addressing here the believer. He that believeth in me. The one who has come to that personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who is the saved soul. These tremendous words from the Savior that were given to Martha, they're given to us today. He that believeth in me, and then take each phrase just in turn and ponder the words. Consider what the Lord is explaining here. Follow it line upon line. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. You know, the Lord's explaining here that the believer will die. We've already touched upon that when we think about Lazarus. And of course, we can think about others who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have passed. The Christian will die. He that believeth on me, though he were dead. And then take the next phrase. And it says, yet shall he live. And so whenever you dwell upon that, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, dies, the Lord explains, yet shall he live. And that seems so strange to us. It almost seems like a contradiction. One who lives and believes and then dies and lives again. But that is what the Savior is explaining to us here. In fact, he goes even further when you take there the words of verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So there's an individual who lives, and they come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior, and then there comes the point of their death. But the Lord said, even after death, they live. And he goes further, and he says, they live in a way that they'll never die again. That's what the blessed hope of the resurrection brings to each one that believes in the Savior. You know, Job, in Job chapter 14, he asked that question that many still struggle with today. In Job chapter 14, in the verse 14, the question is, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Or if we were to put it another way, is there life after death? Well, very clearly from the Word of God and from our text of Scripture, there is life after death. There is. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and abideth and believeth in me shall never die. There is life after death. Make no mistake about that. The psalmist said in the Psalm 49 and the verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In the book of Daniel, and the chapter 12 and the verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that sleep in the grave shall awake. And then Hosea, the chapter 13, and in the 14th verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And there is that great hope that is brought to us, not only out of the Old Testament Scriptures, but right into the New Testament Scriptures. Oh, the body dies, but the soul lives on. The body one day will stop functioning and the body will switch off, but the soul lives on for all eternity. But there will be that day, the resurrection, when the Lord will reunite body and soul together. And for the believer, they will live never to die again. But we must say a word to the unbeliever. That must be explained as well. In fact, what the Bible would teach us that for the unbeliever is that there's death after death. It's what the Apostle John calls in the book of the Revelation the second death. It's referred to in Revelation chapter 20, in the verse 12, and here is that great day when John could say, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. For the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's everlasting life after death. But for the one who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's everlasting death and destruction after death, the second death. And so the Bible makes it very clear, death is not the end. How will you face eternity? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said of himself, "Someday you will read in a newspaper, 'D.L. Moody is dead.'" Then he said, "Don't you believe it. In that moment I will be more alive than ever. I shall have gone up higher. That is all." That's what death is for the believer. They have gone up higher. And they will be more alive than ever. And so from our text of Scripture in John 11, verses 25 and 26, we've thought about the declaration there from the Savior and the explanation from the Savior. But thirdly, the application. Because verse 26 finishes with application from the Lord. "After the Lord has said, 'And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die,' the Lord put a question to Martha, and the question was, 'Believest thou this?'" Do you believe it? See, that's the application, and every good message, every good sermon should always finish with application. The Savior had made the great declaration of truth when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and he went on to explain something of what that actually means. Then he said to Martha, "Do you believe it? Do you believe this, Martha?" That's the searching question. That's the serious question. When it comes to the message of the gospel, and that message always brings a challenge to our hearts. And the challenge is outlined to us in this question, just simply, do you believe it? Those who believe, those who believe not. It's a question that actually brings that division. It's a question that brings that distinction. There are those who have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope that is sure and steadfast, and there are those that have no hope. There are those who are heaven-bound. Sadly, there are those who are hell-bound. "Believest thou this, Martha?" Thank God she gave a positive answer. Their answer is contained there in verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Her profession of faith, "Yea, Lord, I believe." And that's the belief that each one has to come to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yea, Lord, I believe. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he said regarding this answer from Martha, that all that can be believed and known of Jesus is included in this threefold statement. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she knew who she believed in. For she said there in verse 27, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. She knew exactly who he was, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior who would come into the world, who would suffer and bleed and die upon that center tree. And at the end of her statement, she said there, "which should come into the world." And that wasn't so much the incarnation, the first advent, that's reaching to the second advent, to the coming again in power and glory of our Lord and Savior. And Martha is showing here by her profession of faith, by this confession of Christ, that she believed these things. The Lord asked her a direct question, "Do you believe it, Martha?" Thank God she could answer there positively. "Thou art the Christ." Just like the Apostle Peter, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Martha's statement is up there with the statement from the Apostle Peter. Therefore, we have to make application. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved today? Are you one of those who are the redeemed of the Lord and who have that great hope that one day we shall be raised incorruptible to life everlasting? Martha wasn't afraid to make that confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We admire her for that. We commend her for that. And yet Martha was not perfect. Martha had her faults. When you would study Martha, you would perhaps find that she was something of a forward individual. Some might say she was a bit bossy, that she liked to control things. She was certainly the more outgoing between her and her sister. Martha at times would have got stressed with things. We can read about her being cumbered with much serving. That was the occasion when the Lord had to even give her that gentle rebuke. So while she was one who believed, we would say she was not without her faults. And so for one who would look at Christians today, you could look at any believer. And if you look for long enough and hard enough, you'll find that they have their faults too. But don't ever let that be a stumbling block to you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here with Martha, while she had all of these faults and she wasn't perfect, but listen, she was a saved soul because she believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And she gave a truthful and an honest answer to the Lord's question. And I would put the question to you as we close today. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know today your sins forgiven? Thank God for those who can answer like Martha. They have that blessed hope for eternity. That while we one day will pass from this scene of time, yet we will live. And we will live forever, never to die again. But for those who reject the gospel and refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my after death, there's eternal death and eternal destruction in hell forever. Oh, today, accept the words of the Lord Jesus. When he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" May the Lord apply that word with power to each one of our hearts this Lord's day.